Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. O Brahmanas, the opulence of the king was so enchanting that the denizens of heaven aspired for it. But because he was absorbed in the service of the Lord, nothing could satisfy him except the Lord's service. Purport. There are two things in the world which can satisfy living beings. When one is materially engrossed, he is satisfied only by sense gratification. But when one is liberated from the conditions of the material modes, he is satisfied only by rendering loving service for the satisfaction of the Lord. This means that the living being is constitutionally a servitor and not one who is served. Being illusioned by the conditions of the external energy, one falsely thinks himself to be the served, but actually he is not served. He is servant of the senses like lust, desire, anger, avarice, pride, madness, and intolerance. When one is in his proper senses by attainment of spiritual knowledge, he realizes that he is not the master of the material world, but is only a servant of the senses. At that time, he begs for the service of the Lord, and thus becomes happy without being illusioned by so-called material happiness. Maharaj Yudhisthira was one of the liberated souls, and therefore, for him, there was no pleasure in a vast kingdom, good wife, obedient brothers, happy subjects, and prosperous world. These blessings automatically follow for a pure devotee, even though the devotee does not aspire for them. The example set herein is exactly suitable. It is said that one who is hungry is never satisfied by anything other than food. The whole material world is full of hunger, of hungry living beings. The hunger is not for good food, shelter, or sense gratification. The hunger is for the spiritual atmosphere. Due to ignorance only, they think that the world is dissatisfied because there is no sufficient food, shelter, defense, and objects of sense gratification. This is called illusion. When the living being is hungry for spiritual satisfaction, he is misrepresented by material hunger. But the foolish leaders cannot see that even the people who are most sumptuously materially satisfied are still hungry. And what is their hunger and poverty? This hunger is actually for spiritual food, spiritual shelter, spiritual defense, and spiritual sense gratification. These can be obtained in the association of the Supreme Spirit, Lord Sri Krishna. And therefore, one who has them cannot be attracted by the so-called food, shelter, defense, and sense gratification of the material world, even if they are relished by the denizens of the heavenly planets. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, verse 16, it is said by the Lord that even in the topmost planet of the universe, namely the Brahma Loka, where the duration of life is multiplied by millions of years by earth calculation, one cannot satisfy his hunger. Such hunger can be satisfied only when the living being is situated in immortality, which is attained in the spiritual sky, far, far above the Brahmaloka, in the association of Lord Mukunda, the Lord who awards his devotees the transcendental pleasure of liberation. Translation again. O Brahmanas, the opulence of the king was so enchanting that the denizens of heaven aspired for it, but because he was absorbed in the service of the Lord, nothing could satisfy him except the Lord's service. Om Agyane Timurandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshuhum Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Srayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Mandeham Shri Goro Shri Uta Parakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitantam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parichana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Ladita Shivashakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karana Sindho Dhina Bandho Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Suti Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Ram Ram Hare 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 Krishna. So it's a very nice verse today. The personality being addressed here, the king, is King Yudhishthira. And it's being described how incredibly opulent he was, how he was such a magnanimous person and such a glorious person that even the denizens of heaven were aspiring for his position. And here in the verse is also describing how they were hungry, and Prabhupada catches on this term hungry, that everyone in the mature world is hungry for some satisfaction. So basically everyone in the material world, they're hungry for heavenly pleasures, heavenly life, the heavens. Of course, our conception of heaven and hell is not exactly like the Judeo-Christian understanding. But still we have an understanding of the heavenly planets. And Prabhupada mentions here the Bhagavad Gita verse 8:16, A Brahma Bhuvana Loka Puna Arvitina Arjuna Mam Upecha Tu Kanteya Punar Janma Navijite, where Krishna explains to Arjuna that it doesn't matter where you are in the material world, even if you're on the topmost heavenly planet, Brahma Loka, and Prabhupada mentions in the purport, where you have the lifespan millions of times longer than the lifespan on Earth. How can we imagine a lifespan millions of times longer? It's pretty inconceivable. We think, oh, that sounds pretty good, and there's heavenly pleasures. We can't even conceive of the kind of atmosphere and the life on the heavenly planets. And about 6 months ago, there was a devotee, I forget his name, was giving class here, and he had mentioned in his class that actually Prabhupada had said that most of his disciples are actually going to go to the heavenly planets. And I was upset, and I thought, well, what's he saying? But then I looked it up, and actually Prabhupada did make a reference like that, that many of his disciples are practicing Krishna consciousness, but their aim is not to go back to Godhead. They're performing pious activities, chanting Hare Krishna, worshiping the deities, serving Krishna, but really their aim is actually to go to the heavenly planets. So this is an important distinction to be made. And of course, there's that book, Beyond Birth and Death. Little book. Everyone's seen that. That actually was the first book I ever received of Srila Prabhupada in 1972. I was a student at the University of Georgia in America. And that little book, Beyond Birth and Death, had a profound effect on me. I came to understand that it didn't matter where you were in the material world, whatever position you had, if you had wealth and opulence and fame and beautiful family life, friends, and well-situated, where everyone was glorifying you, ultimately, it all comes to an end. And then it really started me thinking, well, what is it I'm trying to accomplish by going to school? What is my career goal? What is it I'm trying to do? So this is the whole point of Krishna consciousness, is to basically educate people that ultimately, even though there is some happiness, you can say, but ultimately there is no happiness. There is no satisfaction. Your hunger for satisfaction ultimately cannot be satisfied in the material world. It doesn't mean that someone cannot have a family or have opulence or some prestige. But if they're not careful for a devotee, then those things will actually be the source of their degradation. For the non-devotee, this is all there is. This is all there is. So real cessation of hunger is not in heaven. This is the teaching of the Bhagavad Gita. This is the basic teaching of Krishna consciousness. That ultimately, Krishna bhakti is what everyone is searching for, because it's that position of immortality, as Prabhupada is mentioning here. It's only in that position of immortality where a jivatma, the living entity, can ultimately find real happiness and satisfaction of their hunger for happiness and pleasure. We are all pleasure-seeking by our nature, anandamayo byasat. This is also a basic teaching that's coming from the Vedanta Sutta, anandamayo byasat. But outside of happiness within Krishna consciousness, there's no real ultimate satisfaction or cessation of that hunger. So, Krishna bhakti, we understand it's actually an unlimited ocean. The nectar of devotion, the bhakti rasamrita sindhu, is the ocean of bhakti rasa. It's an ocean of pleasure, an ocean of happiness. Any happiness that can be experienced within the material realm, it has its beginning, it has its end. It's ultimately frustrating and fraught with anxiety and difficulties, problems, how to maintain that level of happiness, how to maintain one's wealth, how to maintain one's prestige, one's fame, one's recognition. It's always very, very difficult. But Krishna bhakti, on the other hand, it's an ever-growing ocean, bhakti rasamrita sindhu, ocean of devotion. So the devotees are learning gradually, how to actually dive deep into that ocean. And sometimes, you know, devotees, especially in Hawaii, they joke, you have to surf the waves of bliss of the transcendental ocean of Krishna consciousness. Dive deep into that ocean, then surf those waves, surf the waves of bliss. So in that sense, we are trying also how to learn how to surf in that ocean of Krishna consciousness. So here, Prabhupada in the purport, he's mentioning that this is the illusion of the conditioned soul in the material world, is thinking that they can enjoy in the material world. So today I wanted to delve a little bit into what is this illusion? What is this Maya? And when you actually look at this whole concept of Maya and what is Maya, it gets a little technical. It can be actually dissected a little bit. So that's what I'm hoping to do today, and hoping to bring a little bit of another perspective of what is Maya, how do devotees relate to Maya, and ultimately how devotees use Maya to advance in Krishna consciousness. This is a secret, actually. So, of course, we all ultimately understand that it's Krishna's Maya. It all belongs to Krishna. Daiva hiyesha gunamayi, mama maya dharajya, mama viye papajante, mayam etam tarantite. That this divine energy composed of the three modes of material nature, it is mama maya, it is my energy, it is my maya, this is my illusion. But ultimately, for one who surrenders to Krishna, he can overcome that maya. So sometimes Prabhupada would indicate that his disciples and the devotees, his followers, they were not sufficiently afraid of Maya, or not quite, you know, knowing how to deal with the material energy. But there are different ways to deal with this Maya. So that's what I want to get into today. So there's basically, Maya has two functions, you could say. It's one energy, two functions. Just as Prabhupada uses the analogy of electricity. With electricity, you can plug in your heater and you stay nice and toasty warm in the wintertime. But in the summertime, you plug in your air conditioner and that same electricity that kept you warm, it keeps you nice and cool. It's the same energy, two functions. So Maya has those two functions. It's divided into two parts. See, spiritual function is called Yoga Maya. We'll get into Yoga Maya, but first I want to talk about the Maha Maya. And Maha Maya is further divided into two aspects, Avaranatmika Shakti and Prakshipatmika Shakti. And these are technical terms. I hope I'm pronouncing. They're a little bit difficult to pronounce. Avaranatmika Shakti, Prakshipatmika Shakti. So Avaranatmika Shakti, that is the covering potency that keeps the conditioned living entity in the material world and thinking, while they're in the material world, they're actually happy. And the analogy Prabhupada would use over and over again is that the hog in Vrindavan would be wallowing in stool, eating stool. Unimaginable. How can such a living entity be eating stool and relishing it? Having their hog life, their hog family. And in their mind, this is wonderful. This is very nice. So in a similar way, not that living beings are hogs, but it was used as an analogy that the conditioned, the Maya, the Avaranatmika Shakti covers the living entity to think that, yes, I have my situation. I have my career. I have my job. People respect me. I have my wife. I have my children. I have my beautiful home. Yes, I even come to Bhaktivedanta Manor and I offer obeisances to the deities. But still, you're going away maybe thinking that really my material life is all in all and that's the real thing. That's the Avaranatmika Shakti making it's the covering potency. So that the vast majority of human society, they're completely covered by this Avaranatmika Shakti. They may have some religiosity, they may have some certain principles that keep them moral and ethical, but they have no real understanding of their ultimate liberation within Krishna consciousness. And the other Shakti, Prakshipatmika Shakti. Am I saying it right, correct? Prakshipatmika Shakti. You've read these terms? You have? Prakshipatmika Shakti. Okay, Shakti. Shakti means energy. So the Prakshipatmika Shakti, that is the energy that we struggle with as devotees. We're practicing Krishna consciousness, but that Prakshipatmika Shakti is trying to tell us, why are you so fanatical? Why are you so devoted? Don't you understand there's other things to enjoy? Why? Oh, you want to read Bhagavad Gita? Well, wait a minute. What's on YouTube? What's on the internet? What is this things to be done? You don't have to study. You don't have to do all this devotional service. So it's that energy that's trying to pull the devotees down. It's called the throwing away energy. We're trying to dive deep into the ocean, and that energy is trying to bring us back out of that ocean of transcendental nectar. So we have to think of Maya in this way. That actually has these two divisions. Avaranatmaka Shakti, which covers the living entity, and that is what the general masses are covered by, and the Pratyekatmaka Shakti, which is what the devotees struggle with. That becoming Krishna consciousness is this war on Maya, and that we actually have to see how it is throughout our daily activities, that this Pratyekatmaka Shakti is working on us. And I'm not so much preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. That this is what goes on in every devotee's life. It's not an easy endeavor to actually become free from these material modes. But we understand by surrendering to Krishna, by becoming gradually more Krishna conscious, then we actually make advancement. But there's no middle ground. Sometimes we think, oh, we can just kind of like hold steady in Krishna consciousness. Actually, it doesn't work that way. Either you're really advancing and diving into Krishna conscious activities, thoughts, endeavors, prayers, activities, service to Prabhupada and so many activities, or you're absorbing yourself in other things. And sometimes devotees like to use the analogy that there is a weapons of mass distraction all around us. All around us. It used to be no one would have, you know, here I have my mobile phone, right? Everyone has a mobile phone these days, practically everyone, right? This is a weapon of mass distraction. It used to be, in the Hare Krishna movement, you didn't have such things. What did you have? You had Prabhupada's books, so devotees used to read Prabhupada's books a lot more. Kripa Mori Prabhu was actually mentioning this just the other day, how these days in ISKCON there's a general observation that a lot of times devotees, maybe not in this community, so many devotees here, I know, they absorb themselves as much as they can reading Prabhupada's books, but there's a general tendency that this is our default setting, is to actually be in Maya, not to be in Krishna consciousness. So, okay. Then there is the yoga maya. The one energy, two functions. It's like two sides of a coin. The coin is there. If you have heads, you have tails. So one side is the mahamaya. The other side is the yoga maya. Okay. Now I want to give it a little more personality. It's not simply abstract terminology. So what is this mahamaya? Mahamaya is Durga. Durga. She is the overseer of the prison, the Durga of the material world. She is the warden, and we are all the prisoners. So how do we get out of the prison house? We actually have to approach that same energy, but not as Durga, as Yoga Maya. This is our saving grace. How to approach the warden, because Yoga Maya ultimately expands herself as Mahamaya. Mahamaya is a result of Yoga Maya, not the other way around. It's like who came first? Yoga Maya, then Yoga Maya expands herself into Durga, Mahamaya. So what is this Yoga Maya then? We have to understand what is. Oh, here she comes. Because Yoga Maya ultimately is an expansion of Srimati Radharani. So here on the altar at Bhaktivedanta Manor, we have Radha Gokulananda, Sitaram, Lakshman, Hanuman, Shishi Gonitai. Various aspects of Yoga Maya are right here on the altar. Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda. The Yoga Maya is Krishna's potency Shakti, Haladini Shakti. So here we have Shishi Radha Gokulananda, Lord Krishna, but Krishna is never worshipped alone. He's always worshipped with his energies, with his devotees. There's Sladini Shakti, Radharani. There's Sita Ram. We don't worship Ramchandra and Lakshman without Sita. And also you could say even in the form of Lord Chaitanya, this is the combined form of Radha and Krishna. So this Shakti, this Yoga Maya is there. Also, Tulsi Maharani, she's on the altar. This is a Yoga Maya takes on many forms. We have to be able to see how she's actually there with us. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, it explains, Mahatmanas tumam partha daivim prakritam ashrita bhajanchamana manaso gyatva buddhidam avayam. That the Mahatmas, the devotees, we're trying to become Mahatmas, we're trying to become exalted Atmas, the devotees. We take shelter of the internal energy. This is how we advance in Krishna consciousness. We beg the internal energy to please allow me to engage in devotional service to your Lord Krishna. If by your mercy, by your kindness, you introduce me to your Lord, then I can actually gain some access. Otherwise, it is very, very difficult. So, in Prabhupada's lectures, sometimes we feel it's an incredible urgency. I don't know how many, let me ask for a show of hands. How many devotees here regularly listen to Srila Prabhupada's lectures? Okay, some hands were slow to go up, but it's pretty good. And the point I want to make is, in the older days in ISKCON, Prabhupada's lectures were a sought-after commodity. They came in little cassette tapes then. They had cassette players. And if you got a cassette tape, you would listen to it 20, 50 times, 100 times. And it was like, that was your prize. You had a cassette tape of Prabhupada's lectures. Now, all of Prabhupada's lectures are available easily on the internet. And yet, devotees sometimes don't really take advantage of that great privilege. And the point that I want to make also is that sometimes devotees think, oh, Prabhupada, yes, I've heard his preaching, but his preaching is sometimes very simple. I would rather listen to my Guru Maharaj or this devotee, that devotee. That's good. You can listen to so many devotees. But don't neglect Prabhupada. Why? Because even though you can say that Prabhupada's preaching is sometimes simplistic, there's an urgency that you don't usually get in these other devotees' lectures. And that's what's so wonderful, to listen to Prabhupada and come away thinking, yes, I actually have to take these basic principles of Krishna consciousness seriously. Prabhupada is urging me. His voice, his emotion, his overall presentation is one of urgency, urgency, urgency. Do it this lifetime. So without actually, of course we read Prabhupada's books, but everyone also has that access, please. I'm asking everyone, try and develop a habit to listen one Prabhupada lecture a day, whatever. The point is, you can balance that with listening to so many other lectures, but don't neglect Prabhupada. Don't neglect Prabhupada. He is the Vartma Pradakshika Guru. He's not the Vartma. He is the founder Acharya of ISKCON for all devotees. He is everyone's Siksha Guru. We may have our own Diksha Gurus, and so many Gurus in ISKCON, but everyone's Siksha Guru is always going to be Srila Prabhupada. Maya is not just abstract, as I was saying before. It's a personal concept, Durga. Now, I want to relate one story that my godbrother, Jayadvaita Swami, tells. On the internet, you could also find these Prabhupada memories. There's many Prabhupada disciples giving their memories of Srila Prabhupada. Also very nice. If you don't want to listen to hardcore philosophy, listen to these memories of Prabhupada disciples sometimes. Very easygoing, nice to listen to. So Jayadwaita Swami tells this one story that he was on a morning walk with Srila Prabhupada in Vrindavan. And one Brajavasi comes out, "Oh, Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Maharaj, Swamiji, please come, have darshan." And Prabhupada's with a group of devotees, and he said, "Okay, let's go." He wants to have darshan. So they go to a small temple, mandir, curtains open. It's Durga. And the devotees are thinking, what's Prabhupada going to do? Prabhupada offers his full dandavats. Full dandavats. Then Jayadwaita Swami explains how Prabhupada was on his knees and he's saying he was crying. He was very emotional. And he chants the verse from the Brahma Sangita. Shusti stiti pralaya sadhana shakti eka chaye vyasha bhuvanani vibharti durga. Ishchanu rupam api yasha chachestate sa govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. And Prabhupada, in front of this deity of Durga, was actually glorifying Durga for her service, because he understands this glorification coming from the Brahma Sangita, that Durga is the other side of Radharani, is the shadow of Radharani, and that Durga is operating under the instruction, guidance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, ultimately. So this is there. This is there. We should understand that this energy has two sides to it. We have to be able to see with our devotion these two sides. The very first deities in the Hare Krishna movement, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra in San Francisco, Durga is there. How is Durga there? It's Subhadra Devi. Subhadra is the sister of Krishna. The sister of Krishna is Durga. But we don't worship Subhadra as Durga. We worship her as Yogamaya. Yogamaya means connecting. Yoga is connection. She connects us to Krishna. So even the very first deities in the Hare Krishna movement, they have this understanding of Yogamaya. Durga is that one energy. And I wanted to get into a little more elaboration how this energy, this Shakti, pervades our whole movement, but we have to have the eyes to see it. After Mangal Arati at every ISKCON center is Tulsi Puja. What is this Tulsi Puja? It's actually this direct, focused meditation prayer on Yogamaya in the form of Tulsi Maharani. Here at the Bhaktivedanta Manual, you also have a beautiful deity of Vrinda Devi. It's very unique. Devotees can go and pray to Vrinda Devi, Tulsi Maharani, not even after Mangal Arati, whenever, and they can actually get the blessings of Yogamaya to connect us to Krishna. I wanted to ask. Maybe, I don't know, it's not that many householders here, but I'm always very anxious that devotees who are living outside of the temple, direct temple atmosphere, that if possible, they have Tulsi Maharani in their home. So I'm like, can I ask anyone who's living on the outside and has Tulsi Maharani in their home? Very good. Okay, good. This actually brings in this Yogamaya energy into your own home. And you can ultimately properly venerate, invoke her mercy, do the Tulsi Puja there in your own home. Now, another way this energy manifests, actually it manifests even in the pranam mantras to Srila Prabhupada. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschachate Shatarne. So Namaste Saraswati Devi. Oh, we think, okay, Saraswati Devi, that's in reference to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, but that word Saraswati, who is she? She's actually another form of this Yogamaya expansion of Radharani. For the Brahmins, how many here are Brahmin initiated? Second initiation? Maybe half, maybe. Good, good. The point I want to make is that by chanting Gayatri, What is that Gayatri? It's a kind of a secret mantra, but that Gayatri mantra is actually invoking Gayatri Devi. So Gayatri Devi, Savitri, Saraswati, these are the three times of the day when Brahmins chant Gayatri, morning, noon, evening. In one sense, Gayatri Devi, Savitri, Saraswati, this is the same personality also. But this is a Devi, this is a Shakti, this is that Yoga Maya energy. So if you're actually practicing Gayatri properly, you're actually invoking that energy to also link you back to Krishna, to take you out of this material world. So this is the point I wanted to make. I'm running out of time here a little bit because I wanted to discuss also a little bit that in... Look here, I can pass this around. It's a little bit of show and tell today. Does anyone recognize? This is not a very good photograph, but this is all I could get off the internet. You know. Simantini Devi. Now, Simantini Devi is unique in ISKCON because Simantini Devi is Durga. Now, you may think, well, wait a second. We're not supposed to worship demigods. How do we get a temple of Durga in ISKCON? I don't have a whole lot of time to describe the whole story, but yes, Simantini Devi is a manifestation of Parvati. Let me pass this around while I'm telling the story. Just start passing it. Here on this side, this is actually a drawing that was made into a deity. It was sent to Jaipur and it was made into a deity. Here you have the deity of Simantini and Lord Chaitanya. So I'll relate the story as we pass this around. So the story is there in the Navadvip Dham Mahatmya by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. That in Satya Yuga, Lord Shiva is on Kailas, and Lord Shiva gets a vision. And he actually is getting a vision of the future, what's going to come in Kali. And he gets a vision of Lord Chaitanya. And he starts going kind of mad. He has his little dindim drum. He starts dancing in ecstasy. Goranga, Goranga, Gorahari, Hari, Hari. And Parvati is saying, well, my dear Lord, what's going on? Who's this Goranga? Who's this Gorahari? I've never heard these names. And Lord Shiva tells Parvati, well, I'm having this vision that in the future, that our Lord, Krishna, he's going to combine with Radharani and come into this beautiful form of Lord Chaitanya in Kali Yuga. And what's he going to do? He's going to give out this highest bliss of prema bhakti that even the, here we're talking about the denizens of heaven, the demigods, they don't have, but Lord Chaitanya, he's going to give it out freely to even the most fallen. And in this meditation, Lord Shiva is just going mad. Oh, our Lord Krishna is so merciful, so magnanimous, so wonderful. And Parvati is listening to all this and says, well, I would like to also get this vision. And Lord Shiva suggests that you can also go. There's these nine islands of Navadvip. And if you go there and pray and chant, you can actually have this vision also. So Parvati Devi, Parvati meaning Mahamaya, Durga, Parvati, Durga, same personality. She goes there and she goes into meditation and she's chanting Goranga, Goranga. And Lord Chaitanya appears to her. And Parvati is saying, oh, my dear Lord, thank you very much. But Lord Chaitanya could see. You can see in this picture, there's actually two deities there. This is a temple of Lord Jagannath in Rajput, in Mayapur. Lord Chaitanya is there appearing to Parvati Devi. So Parvati is actually crying. She is happy to see Lord Chaitanya, this combined form of Radha and Krishna. But she's also crying, and she's explaining to the Lord that I'm Parvati, I'm Mahamaya. How can I participate in these wonderful activities in Kali Yuga when you appear as Lord Chaitanya? Wherever there is Krishna, there cannot be any Maya. And Lord Chaitanya explained to Parvati, don't worry, actually you will, in Kali Yuga, also take on this dual role, especially in Mayapur. You will take on the form of Proto-Maya, as explained in Navadvip Dham Mahatmya, where the devotees can take shelter of this form, and that is that yoga maya that will then help them advance in Krishna consciousness. Anyway, I'm explaining in a very brief way. I could explain much more, but I don't want to go over time. Now, here's one thing I want to leave you with, though. In the 10th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, I have to read this verbatim, where Prabhupada actually is explaining that this Durga and this Yogamaya is the same. And not only that, we all know that Krishna consciousness can be difficult at times. But here, in this one purport, Prabhupada is explaining a secret how to make Krishna consciousness easy. Would anyone like to know how to make Krishna consciousness easy? Okay, let me read this, and I'll leave you with this. Okay, Prabhupada says, Durga is not different from Yogamaya. When one understands Durga properly, he is immediately liberated. For Durga is originally the spiritual potency Haladini Shakti, by whose mercy one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead very easily. By whose mercy one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead very easily. So this is a little secret. How to make rapid advancement in Krishna consciousness easily? Get in touch with this energy, and you'll understand and appreciate this. And then Prabhupada says, in conclusion, bewildering the conditioned souls and liberating the devotees are both functions belonging to Yoga Maya. So this is how we actually have to understand this energy, this Yogamaya energy, the Mahamaya energy, Durga. We can actually approach her correctly, not incorrectly, not like the mundane Hindus who approach Durga for advancement in material life. Give me this, give me that, basically. They're praying in a materialistic way to Durga. But here, this image that's circulating around, this is GBC authorized form of Durga. If you really want to pray to Durga, this is authorized directly by the GBC. And this temple is there in Mayapur. All the devotees should go there. So this is the point I want to leave you with, is that the devotees know the art. It's like an art. Sometimes we say Krishna consciousness is a science. Yes, it's a science, but I also say it's a science and an art. We know the art of transforming the material energy to spiritual energy. How to change? Because this is all Durga. This is all the realm of Durga. This is material energy. This is Maya. You could even say the deity. The deity is carved out of marble. Someone without the spiritual vision would say, yes, this is a marble statue. But the devotee with the spiritual vision said, no, this material energy is actually Krishna. It's the energy transformed. And we know the art for creating this spiritual atmosphere, as explained here in the purport, so we can actually advance in Krishna consciousness, taking the Mahamaya, transforming it into Yogamaya, and benefiting. So with that, I'll conclude, and if anyone wants to ask any questions or comments, go ahead. You had your hand up first. Yes, Shidam Mayapur. Yes, exactly. It is the realm of Maya. But it's the Yoga Maya, not the Maha Maya. We have to have that vision. Maya, we have to be afraid of Maya, but we have to be afraid of that Maya that tries to pull us away, but not be afraid of that Maya that's trying to bring us up. Yeah. Anyway, there's a whole story of how that deity manifests. It's basically by the mercy of Jayapataka Swami and Janani Vas. They had a vision to make this temple and that deity there. That deity also serves as another function as Bimala Devi in Jagannath Puri. They take the offerings of Lord Jagannath, and before distributing it, they offer it to Bimala Devi. Now, Bimala Devi in Jagannath Puri is also a deity of Durga. So in Jagannath Puri, they understand they're getting maha prasadam, because Jagannath remnants, before being distributed, are first offered to Bimala Devi and then distributed. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he was given that name, Bimala Prasad, by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I can't hear. Oh, I didn't know that. Okay. Okay. Yeah, Bimala. Anyway, the point is there that this jiti that I, this image that I passed around, she's serving two functions. She's there as Simantini Devi, but she's also serving as Bimala. In other words, they take the prasadam of Lord Jagannath, then they offer it to Simantini, then it gets distributed as Maha Prasadam. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah. Yes.
Yogamaya is Srimati Radharani.
Ultimately.
Yeah. But then you also mentioned that Durga is also Parvati.
Yes.
So how is Parvati connected to Radharani? Could you...
How is Parvati connected to Radharani?
Yeah.
Well, there's many names. Like in India, every village has like a village name of Durga also. So there's many names, Durga, Parvati, Chandi, Uma, there's many names of that same personality.
Is that Parvati, Lord Shiva's wife?
Yes, it's the same, that's what I'm trying to say. That's that same personality. Now, in Mayapur, sometimes you see a very ferocious aspect, Kali.
Yeah, it's number one, Kali.
Yeah, but Kali, Durga, it's the same. It's just another manifestation of that same energy. But devotees should not shy. I mean, just like roadside shrines of Kali, you know, we shouldn't think that, oh, here's Kali, oh, horrible. No, we should actually, this ultimately is an expansion of Radharani. That's the devotee's approach. That's why Prabhupada paid his full obeisances to this deity of Durga and was very emotional in his prayers in glorifying Durga. Not that we establish Durga on our altar or Durga in our centers, but we understand how she works, how that relationship is going on.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yeah. It is said that without Lord Shiva, Durga has no existence. Can you maybe explain that a little bit? Not quite sure.
It's similar to Radha and Krishna. Radha and Krishna are one and yet different. Shiva and Durga are one and yet different.
It gets a little bit technical for
it can
me,
get technical. I don't know if I really want to get into a whole technical explanation.
Sure, I understand.
But it's similar to that, yeah. You have the Prakriti and the Purusha. So you have the energy and the source of the energy. So they work together. There's a mutual working together. Yes, Prabhu.
Prasadam.
Maha Prasadam.
From Samantini Devi or Bimala Devi. Can we take Prasad from Parvati, from Durga Devi, worship of Durga Devi?
Why not? She's a great Vaishnavi. Shiva is Vaishnava Anamrita Shambhu. In one sense, Durga Devi is also a great Vaishnavi.
But
we do it with the right understanding. That's it. First Lord Jagannath takes, then it's offered to Bimala Devi, then it's distributed as it's just as if, what if you take, the prasadam is coming to your Guru Maharaj, and you take those remnants of your Guru Maharaj. It's maha prasadam. Mm-hmm. So whether it's coming from the female or the male, if they're exalted devotees, it becomes more intensified.
What if that prasad is not necessarily offered to the Lord first?
Then it becomes a little more problematic. Then, you actually, should be careful about taking prasad as offered to Shiva or Durga without the proper understanding. This is, anyway, I don't have a whole lot of time to explain, but it gets very technical how there's a right way to approach Shiva Parvati and the wrong way to approach Shiva Parvati. I can elaborate on that, but maybe after class. If you take that prasad in the wrong way, yes, actually, that can be detrimental.
So what would one do with that prasad? Because it would be offensive to Shiva or Parvati.
What are the circumstances have to be looked at? I mean, if you're offered Durga prasad in India or something, maybe you want to take a small bit and honor it, but then politely say, "I'm thank you very much for the prasad, but I've already eaten," or something like that. You know, just be respectful. Yeah. Ladies? I didn't get to the ladies' side. Yes. Here's the Shakti side over here.
I was listening to a class by Radhanath Swami one time, and he was saying that, talking about a pastime of Rukmini, about how when she left the temple of Durga.
Yes, very nice.
Everyone was seeing her, and they saw her as, because she's an expansion of the goddess of fortune, right? But everyone was seeing her as like Mahamaya, he said. But Krishna saw her as the true goddess of fortune. So I'm wondering, is Durga Radharani, but because of our perception?
It depends on how you approach it. So Rukmini approached the deity of Durga ultimately as Yogamaya. It's our perception. It's how we approach. And please, she was praying, please, I don't want to get married to Shishupal. I want Krishna. I want Krishna. And she walks out of the temple, and who's there? Krishna. Kidnaps her, and they go away. So her prayers were answered immediately. So, you know, these are stories out of the Bhagavatam that are there for our own benefit. The gopis also, they worship Katyayani. Why? To get Krishna as their husband. Krishna fulfilled that desire by the gopis worshipping Katyayani. So, generally, this is not advocated within ISKCON that you should do these things, but still, these examples are there. And if you're under proper guidance, you can actually take advantage of these things. Even I've discussed with senior devotees for young ladies or young men that are searching for a spouse, well, ultimately the Vedic principle is that you should approach Shiva or Durga. But ISKCON offers no facility for that so much. Well, in Mayapur there are two deities, Shiva Lingams, established at Yogapith by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So if you're living in Mayapur, you can approach those deities. In Vrindavan, you have Gopishramade. The point is, it's difficult to approach Krishna directly with these desires. Although ultimately Krishna allows for these desire fulfillments to happen, you approach these topmost devas, Lord Shiva and Durga, with the right intention. Please, I want a Krishna-conscious spouse, not for material. So there's this fine dividing line, how to do it correctly. And that's why it's generally not advocate it, because devotees will misunderstand many times. Yeah. Thank you.
You know, your comment of I love the phone comment about the weapon of mass distraction. That's great. Yeah, would you agree that
this is
the holy name is the weapon of mass construction?
Well, let me just add on to that. Yes, our cell phones can be mass distraction, but we can also turn into, you know, ISKCON TV, Mayapur, Kirtans, Bhajan, so much Krishna consciousness is there also. But I'm sorry, what were you saying then? Your question is?
Well, I was just saying, would you agree that the holy names are the weapon of mass construction?
Yes, very nice. The Hare Krishna mantra is the weapons of mass construction, not destruction. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So one more thing. In Brahma Samhita, text 3, Srila Jiva Goswami has a very interesting purport in Jiva Goswami's Digdarshanitika purport, where he quotes, I think, Sammohana Tantra. And he says there, it says that Krishna and Durga is actually non-different. And whoever sees any difference between them, they will be forever bound by samsara. So this is Jiva Goswami's quote in the text 3, the purport of Brahma Samhita.
Okay, I would like to see that myself.
Have a look at
I'm not arguing the point. I'm not arguing. But ultimately, this is my point. For the Krishna devotee, you have to have that vision. Premanjanan charita bhakti vilochanena. We have that vision of love, then we can understand, we see Krishna everywhere. We understand that Krishna and Durga are non-different. Why? Because ultimately Radha and Krishna are non-different. Durga is coming from ultimate expansion of Radharani. So you make that connection. Just as Prabhupada, when he saw that deity of Durga, it was not any fear or, oh, here's Durga, I'm running away from Maya. No. You understand that connection and you offer your obeisances.
Is Durga the first expansion of Radharani?
No, not like that. The expansions of Radharani are basically the gopis, then the Lakshmi forms, and ultimately from the Lakshmi forms, Durga also expands. Just in a similar way, Shiva also is an expansion of a Vishnu form. So it's not an immediate, but you make that connection, expansion of an expansion, how Krishna has his expansions, Radharani has her expansions, and was surrounded ultimately by Radha and Krishna. But it's not the immediate expansion. You cannot. But the understanding there from the Brahma Sanghita is that Durga is the shadow of Radharani. Wherever Radharani goes, the shadow goes. That the Durga operates under the instruction, guidance, supervision of Krishna. Not a blade of grass moves without the sanctioning of the Lord. So, it's getting a little late. Any more questions? Or do you want to say something? Or maybe we should talk afterwards? What? I don't want to get anyone angry that I'm going over time. I can't hear you. Is Durga Shiva Tattva? No, she's Shakti Tattva. But Shiva Shakti is a whole topic in and of itself. They work together. Durga is Shakti Tattva. Yeah, okay. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.